with everyday aspects of life, with the sin that has impacted every relationship we've had, not only our sin, but the sin of others. And if you just look at chapter 4 and you just go through it verse by verse, you'll see verse 1, Paul says, hey, stand firm on the truth. And that will lead us to this overarching theme of peace. Stand firm on the truth. Don't waver on what's true. What's the world telling us is there's no truth to stand firm on. And we wonder why there's so much anxiety. He says in verse 2, he says, be reconciled. He addresses these two women, godly women in the church that are struggling in their relationship with each other. And he said, be reconciled. And in verse 3, he says, you others, help them be reconciled. Don't make them more divided. Don't bring more division amongst them. You encourage them to be reconciled. You think of how often when we have a relational conflict with the believer, let's talk about just relational conflict with someone who knows Jesus. How often do we have a voice that says, you've got to be right with them? In order to have this peace that surpasses understanding, that is one of the fruits of salvation. If you look at verse 3 in chapter 4, or we already did that, about helping, look at verse 4, it says, stand firm, be reconciled, and encourage reconciliation. In verse 4 it says, and rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And it's not like our great Savior hasn't given us things to rejoice in. And then he says in verse 5 to be reasonable, to be gentle. In verse 6, he says, don't worry, don't be anxious, but take it to the Lord, Jesus. Take your anxieties to Him. He's the one who has authority over them. He says, Jesus is saying, come to me with your trouble, and I'll give you rest. That's what Jesus came out of, words came out of His mouth. Oh, come to me, you who are heavy burden and laden. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And then we live life with these anxieties and these struggles, and what effort do we even make in these areas? Do we believe His promise? Do we believe that with these pursuits, with fixing our eyes on Christ Jesus, that it could help us with anxiety and stress? And he continues this in the verses we'll look at today, and we'll look at verse 8 and 9, and there's only going to be 2 points to this sermon. I might only get through the first one. He says, finally, in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, this is the words from your mouth, and we thank you for them. And Father, we pray that the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, that have virtue and praiseworthy, Father, you would help our minds be filled with those things rather than all the garbage out there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I met Linda in 1993. Thought she was cute. In fact, I'm going up to Ridgehaven this week, and a lot of our first moments as far as becoming a friend or first date or things like that kind of center around Ridgehaven. And we were doing pretty good. Linda found me attractive. That was a good positive for me. And we started on this course of friendship, this road of friendship, and began to see an interest in each other. We started seeing each other, looking for each other whenever we would come into the camp meeting or the cafeteria at Ridgehaven. Even though we weren't in a committed relationship, we could tell that there was interest. And it took me 4 years from that point to win her heart. One of the things that slowed down the process was Linda would sometimes ask that question, "Hey, what are you thinking?" And I would give that typical answer that just baffles the girls here. "Nothing." And that concerned her. How can you be thinking nothing? Who does that? Who thinks nothing? Nothing. Part of it is I don't want to go through the files to figure out what it was. That's just work. That's why guys don't like to come home and tell you about their day. Because you got to think. Well, this happened. And go through the files. We just want to say good, bad, all right. Linda, I don't know if she had a journal, but my journal for our relationship was a smiley face, a flat face, which was, that was an okay date. Smiley face was good, and a frowny face means I blew it. That's my words. But obviously, I was thinking something. I mean, the statistics say that we have about 6,200 thoughts go through our head a day. Some numbers are way higher, but I don't know how they figure this stuff out. I don't know who they measure. They didn't measure me. That sounds like a lot in one day. So if I did the math, if you have 6,200 thoughts a day, that would equal 2,263 thoughts a year going through our minds. I think you ought to pace yourself, y'all. I think you'll have a longer life with your mind if you pace yourself. That is, if I lived to be 75, I think I came up with 100, or either 75 or 80. I've probably thought more realistically 75 for me. 181 million thoughts. It's a lot. No wonder Paul addresses this in this passage, right? No wonder he says, "Hey, finally, brethren," as he's bringing this thing to a close. He says, be careful what you think about, or more positively, think about these things. He's not telling us to be positive thinkers. Okay, you ever, my sister Martha, she's with Jesus now. She had this when she found out she had cancer. We couldn't talk about the reality of the potential fact that the cancer might take her life for a long period of time. Because she said, I can't think that way. And there's an element that if you think positively, then you can extend your days and your cancer can be attacked by those things. And I'm not arguing that medically. I don't know if that works. That's not what Paul's getting at here. He's not talking about, hey, if you name it and claim it, you name it and claim it, you'll get it. You know, I dealt with that at Panama Beach, Florida, while the kids were walking around the stores at Pier Park. I sat there on this very big bench, which was comfortable to me. Very big bench, one of the chairs that kind of lean back like this. The weight in all the right places. And I'm sitting there, and these guys come up to me, and I could tell that they're trying to proclaim the gospel, it seems. So I encourage them in it, and I said, I'm really thankful for y'all. And then as I got to know them, it was almost like, hey, they said, well, you got anything physically wrong with you? And I said, yeah, my hip has been bothering me. And they said, well, we want to pray with you on that. And then after they prayed with me, they wanted me to get up and walk. And so I said, well, I don't want to do it. I don't want to get up. Thank you for praying. I appreciate you praying, but I'm not going to get up and walk. I said, because sometimes it doesn't hurt, and sometimes it'll hurt a little bit later. So I'll let you know. I'll call you if it's healed completely. It didn't. And he would say it's because I didn't name it and claim it and believe it is the reason why it didn't happen to me. And I believe with all my heart God could have healed me at that moment with those people's prayers. But he was big into this positive thinking thing. And Paul's not saying, hey, if you're a positive thinker, then success will follow you all the places you go. Paul is in prison. Okay? He thinks he's going to die. The verdict is still at hand. He doesn't know if they're going to kill him. He eventually does get killed for Christ, okay? So it's not going to be this, well, did he not believe the positive things then? He died for Christ then. But this guy actually believed, he was praying with me, that if I believed in healing, that even if he believed that some major good could happen if we just believed it. And we do have faith, and that is important, but you hear that so much preached from the pulpit, and that's not, I want to make sure as we get into this, that's not what Paul is telling us to do. He's not saying be positive thinkers, even though I think you ought to be optimistic with the gospel in your life, impacting your life. But he's saying it matters what you think about. The two points of this sermon is in a sense, thinking and doing. And the first verse, verse 8, about how we're to think. And then the verse 9 is about what we're to do with that. But don't those two go hand in hand? You know? Don't they go hand in hand in regards to input, output? If we think about good things, then our actions will be better, right? If we think about bad things, then our actions will come out that way. Kids, wouldn't y'all agree with me on that? Asher hates this, but I'll use him. I didn't ask him permission. But Asher would, we would love Star Wars as a family, but Asher would have to take a break from Star Wars because it seemed to make him angry. Now, he'll argue this some, but we know there was some truth to this. It would make him, as a little kid, angry. So he'd see Darth Vader and da-da-da-da-da-da, and all of a sudden he started getting rougher with us. It was impacting him. What he was watching was having an impact on his actions. And don't we find the same with ourselves, adults? My wife does not want to watch action adventure movies or suspense movies. She doesn't want to because it impacts her dreams. It impacts what she thinks. So she would rather watch something happy, right? She doesn't want to watch the news with me when we were watching the news. She doesn't want to watch it because it impacts the way she feels about her circumstances, the way she does those things. Now, I want y'all to think about how much information is coming at us. Charlie did a good job of breaking that down. You need a little more specifics with that. Before they had books, the only conversation, as Charlie said, was face-to-face. You didn't see people, you weren't going to get much input. The only input you were going to have was what was coming through your heart. Okay, some of you who experienced days where you're alone by yourself a long time, you understand that's an aspect that is not, you miss it. But that's all they had back then. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. We didn't have phones until the mid-1800s. Didn't have a radio till 1920s. Didn't have a TV till 1940s. And now look at what we got. I mean, we've only had internet for about 30 years, right? It was coming out when I was still in college. Cell phones for less than that. Cell phones 25 years. Smartphones we've only had for 15 years. But now we have all this technology. And technology is not bad. In fact, technology is man and woman subduing the earth. God commanded us to multiply and subdue the earth. And technology is us subduing it. But what's now happened is we've got to the point with technology where now it can subdue us. Right? Can this subdue you? Have you ever laid in the bed maybe one Saturday morning and maybe gone on Facebook and then 2 hours later, you're still, 2 hours went by, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, just looking at Facebook? And I know that might not be what the youth do, but how much time and how much things that we're processing. I said before, probably from this pulpit, that the rejection I felt only took place in school. I go to school, I'd be rejected, I'd come home, and I was fortunate to have a loving home, and I'd be loved. Now kids can be rejected 24 hours a day by not being liked, by seeing their buddies having, and all this information. Well, they went to a movie with their best friends, and I'm not in there. I thought I was one of their best friends. That's why I don't usually take pictures of me doing stuff with other people, because I don't want other people to think, hey, why wasn't I invited? We're bombarded with that. And I want to spend some time on this just briefly before we get into the truth from this passage. And again, we'll just look at the first point, which is what Paul's encouraging us to think, is we are being inundated with all kind of filth and stuff. And internet itself's not bad. It can be used for great things. You have access to some of the best preachers ever to be out there. That's the comfort to me. Is that if for some reason I don't connect with you and God's Word, you can go and listen to great pastors of old. You could probably find Gordon Reed's sermons on here. If you Google Gordon Reed, and you'd find some of his sermons on the cell phone. You could find some of the greatest pastors. You could listen to Paul Sanders every week. You can listen to, I mean, you could. If there's so much good out there that you can utilize this to fill your mind with good. Is that what you spend your hours and your time doing? You know, we go to great lengths to protect our children, right? I remember when we had Makari, our first child, we were real cautious. And Karis, we eased up a little more. And then Hart, Asher, and Rainey, we're licking the pasties off. We're wiping them, whatever. We don't care anymore. It's okay. That'll make them stronger. That's what people say. I'm not going to keep protecting them. But we go to great lengths to protect our children from things. Are we protecting our minds? Are we protecting our minds? Kids, parents, you should give it great thought. And me and Linda have given it great thought. And some of you might disagree with us on this. And we haven't done it perfectly. But when your kids get this, and what drives that? What's best for them or what everybody else is doing? What everybody else is doing in school or what's best for their minds? You need to have guidelines in regards to that, not just for your kids, but for yourself with this. You could be at the dinner table. I've been guilty of this, and just looking at your cell phone instead of enjoying that time around the table. The point is that we are bombarded more today because of technology with input thoughts, and things are dictating our thoughts constantly, and we're hearing messages that are not helpful to us. And we've got to be alert to this. We've got to be alert to this. That's what Paul's saying, even though they didn't have the issue of cell phones. He says here, meditate on this list of things that he gives us in verse 8. Think about, dwell on these things. Let's go through that list that he gives us. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. That's the passage that Charlie read. For from it flows the spring of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. And when the Bible refers to the heart, it's talking about the core of who you are, your mind, how you think, how you process truth. Disney has it backwards. They say you ought to follow your heart. Whatever your mind tells you that would make you happy, that's what you should follow. But yet Jeremiah 17:9 says, oh, don't do that. Your heart's a liar. Proverbs 12:2 says, every way a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart, the mind. And so he says here, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, this word true, is that which corresponds with reality. This is everything that God is. Everything that is not false. It's reality. Where do we find what is true, what is right, how I should be thinking? In God's Word. Listen, if you compare your time in this, and or you can make this a TV or whatever you want it to be, and your time in this, what? How does it compare? It was Jesus himself says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. God is true. He cannot lie, according to John 3:3. And yet we know Satan is the father of lies. And he's feeding us this stuff. He says, whatever is honorable, the word comes as a word meaning worship. Whatever is worthy of praise, describe those who are being esteemed and respected. That we're to find people, you know what? Well, so often what we esteem and respect are celebrities, and their lives are just full of lies that they proclaim. And it says, think of those that are worthy of respect. Think of that which is right in humanity. Again, you can find this stuff, you can subdue this stuff with technology, but do you? The word used in the King James was noble. Whatever's noble. Whatever is just, this is a legal term describing what is right under the law. Think about these things. Again, as you go through this list that Paul's saying, hey, whatever is this, whatever is this, whatever is, think about these things. It describes righteous words and deeds. No partiality or prejudice or favoritism. He says, whatever is pure, holy, one free from defilement, clean and wholesome, opposite of dirty and defiled or corrupted. He says, think of these things. Whatever is lovely. This word describes those things that aim toward love. It describes the pleasant and enjoyable. It speaks of comfort and ease and love and peace and happiness. Lovely things bring a smile to our face. Whatever is good report. Good to hear. Think about these things. Virtuous, excellent, anything of moral goodness. It speaks of virtue and nobility. Chivalry and self-sacrifice and heroism. All this stuff is modeled to us perfectly in the Scriptures. And there's a contrast. There's the contrast of right thinking and wrong thinking. There's a contrast of the kind of thinking that leads to peace and the kind of thinking that leads to anxiety and stress. I mean, it says worthy of praise. If it's worthy of praise, worthy of recognition, our applaud and our worship. Not sure if in this text he's given us six things and then he's kind of summing it up with the last two. He's saying, hey, whatever is whatever is true, think of those things. Whatever is noble, think of this thing. Whatever is right, think of these things. Whatever is pure, think of these things. Think of whatever is lovely, of good repute. And then to sum it all up, think of anything of virtue or anything that's praiseworthy. Think of these things. Paul means to reflect on these qualities. Reflect on them. These qualities that stem from who God is and how God's character is. To give them weight in your decision. You say, what does it mean to meditate? It's to think about it and it impacts your decisions. It impacts your decision on what to turn off. What to avoid. In other words, to think of these things with a view of doing them. And we see that play out in 9. John Piper did this once. He does it all the time. But John Piper found himself in a hospital bed. Now, have you ever been in a hospital bed? Long stay in the hospital? Lee just came home from 4 or 5 months of it. Have you ever seen a loved one in the hospital? So John Piper, a preacher of God's Word, who's preached these messages, similar messages in regards to how we're to think. And he found himself in the hospital and he came up with 10 lessons that we should think of when we're in the hospital. I'm going to list them to you. I'm just showing you this for application. All right, imagine yourself in the hospital. You feel horrible. And one of your concerns is how good they serve you and care for you. His first one is don't murmur about delays and inefficiencies in the hospital. He said, when you're getting medical care that surpasses by hundredfold what is available to 90% of the world. He said, instead of thinking about the failures of those doing the medical care, focus on the fact that God has blessed you with medical care that 90% of this world will never get. It's amazing. I mean, think about how often we in the hospital and we have our own pity party. And he's saying, I want to think of how good I have it here in the hospital compared to most. Don't let yourself be numbed spiritually by the careless barrage of sounds, noises, televisions, and chatter that surrounds you in the hospital. Don't focus on all the beeping and all that noise. He said he was amazed at how ceaseless of the sound. Maybe it's different to others, but for me there was almost no let up. Not even in the middle of the night, the nurses were chattering. The helpers that came to serve my roommate at 3 o'clock in the morning conversed like a mid-afternoon. Televisions blared continuously, strange beeping and buzzing. He said this was a trial to my spirit in the very moment when I needed to be still and know that God is God. My heart was off balance and distracted. This was a surprise to me. It took me off guard. I had to pray. I had to concentrate and recite Scripture to myself to regain my spiritual stability. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Don't default to television while you're in the hospital was his number 3. Don't just turn on the TV that's conveniently there. John Piper didn't have a TV at home, and so it would be a great temptation to watch TV to pass time. He said, don't divert to that. Give yourself to reading or listening or to just thinking about things that ennoble your soul. When I listened to what was on for the patient next to me, what appalled me was not the sensuality, but the emptiness of it all. I told you the fact that my dad found some music that I listened to, that I was inputting all this garbage music, and he found it because I loaned it to Paul. And I was just filling my mind with the philosophy of the world and filth. And my dad found all my tapes, and he put a magnet to every one of them, and it deletes them. And I said, Dad, don't delete the good ones. And I bought them all with my money. I said, please don't delete the good ones. And he said, David, what are the good ones? And I told him to list the good ones. And he went back and listened to those. He said, they ain't good either. He said, it's the same philosophy, the same thing. Sometimes we wonder why our dating philosophy, kids, is so messed up. It's because we let the songs that we listen to dictate how we date rather than God's Word speak to it. I remember it took me 2.5 years to get Linda to kiss me in dating her. And it was one of the greatest blessings to me in that dating relationship. In fact, I would always, as a youth lead, if I had a young person in the youth group, I'd say, if you go 1 year without kissing your boyfriend or your girlfriend, I'll take you both out to eat at whatever restaurant you want. 1 year. And the reason why I said that is in that discipline, 2.5 years before I kissed Linda for the first time, that discipline, I developed a friendship for the first time with a girl. And it was so amazing, but that's not what the songs say. I mean, I had guys at my college, hey, have you kissed her yet, Dave? They called me Hart. Hey, Hart, have you kissed her? No, I haven't kissed her yet. She don't like you, man. She doesn't, she likes me. No, she doesn't. No, she hadn't kissed you. Well, where are they getting that message? In order for a girl to like me, they have to kiss me? Or something's wrong with me? I've got a good girl. I said, you don't know what a kiss is like to her. And I'd not tell him, I didn't talk to him, the Lord was really doing a work on me. I'd tell him how wonderful it is just to develop a friendship for the first time with a girl and not wonder when the next kiss was coming. He says, pray for the patients near and if possible, without offense. See if your roommate will let you pray for him. You see, he's transforming the way he thinks. Instead of being self-centered about his circumstances, he's thinking outside. Realize that the physical pain makes focusing on God's promises more difficult and demands greater concentrating effort. Reach out to a friend or family member to help you. Accept the humiliation of wearing the same unflattering gown everyone else wears. Let the pain and misery of your body and of the people around you remind you of the exceeding moral horror and spiritual ugliness of sin. Our health deteriorating, our death coming, is a result of sin. Let it remind you. Let the self-revelation of Jesus as the good physician be sweet to your soul and preach to yourself that the light momentary affliction is working for you an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And pray that none of these hospital hours, none of this pain, none of these fears, none of these relationships, none of this life-altering season will be wasted. You see how he's directing his mind and how he's saying, instead of just sitting there just saying, oh, woe is me, he's saying, oh God, how can I use this in a way that would be filtered through your truth, filtered through your word, filtered to what you called me to? Remember, years ago, the news media picked up a story about a woman known as Garbage Mary. Have you heard this story? She lived in smelly Chicago tenement amid mounds of garbage. She spent her time rummaging through the trash cans. That's why she was known as Garbage Mary. She would burn cigarettes off her. She would bum cigarettes off her neighbors. Police took her to a psychiatric hospital after she was stopped for questioning and found to be in a confused state of mind. When they went to her filthy apartment, they were astounded to find stock certificates and bank books indicating she was worth at least $1 million. Garbage Mary had enough in her house that was worth $1 million, and she was living out of the garbage can, bumming cigarettes off people, and she had lost her mind. That's what we do. We Christians that have the gospel and have all these wonderful things to place our minds upon and to focus, fix our eyes upon and to meditate on. We don't meditate on that. We are clueless to it. We meditate on all the garbage around us. And I'd encourage you in response, in application to this sermon, to do inventory on what you let come in your minds. And I'm not just saying that to the older people, kids. I'm not just saying that to the older people. I'm saying that all of us should take inventory. What am I allowing to come in my mind, and what do I expect to come from that? Every sin that we do is linked to what's in mind. No murder has been done where hate wasn't here first. No sexual sin was not done where lust did not develop and not be held accountable for. The story about Garbage Mary is a pathetic story, but it pictures the lives of many professing Christians who could be immersing their thought life in that which is true, dignified, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, that which is virtuous and worthy of praise, but instead they surround themselves with moral filth, wallowing daily in raunchy TV or just mindless TV programs, polluting their minds with sordid stories of this condemned world rather than focusing their thought life on the things God has in Christ. An old Indian Christian was explaining to a missionary that the battle inside of him was like a black dog fighting a white dog. And he said, "Which dog wins?" asked the missionary. "The one I feed the most," he said. "The dog that I feed the most." He said, "My mind is like a black dog and a white dog fighting each other." And he said, "Which one wins? The one that I feed the most." Feed your mind on this. You know, one of the things I'll close with saying, Jesus is all those things. Colossians 3. Flip over to 1 Colossians 3. Look at 1 Colossians 3. Listen to what it says. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This passage is saying, fix our eyes, fix our minds upon the good things above. And the greatest thing above for us to fix our eyes upon is Christ Jesus. For Jesus is true, right? For Jesus is honorable, right? For Jesus is just, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. And he also modeled this for us on the cross, where he's on the cross and he thought of good things. The joy was set before him. The joy was set before him, which was our salvation, our being reconciled to a holy, holy God. He set before him the joy of our salvation as he died on the cross for our sins. So let us, in response, fix our eyes upon him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul's words here, your words here, challenging us to guard our hearts and our minds. And Father, I pray that today would be a day of repentance where we would move away from the filth or the wasted stuff that muddies our minds spiritually, and that we would think about what is good and what is just and what is noble and what is pure and what is lovely. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all know the story about, I want us to sing a different hymn, "It Is Well." The story about the man who wrote "It Is Well." Lost all his belongings in a fire in Chicago. They were moving to do missionary work in China. And as his wife and their four daughters were traveling on a boat out there to China, the boat sunk. The mom was praying with the children as the boat was sinking with tears, and then she was the only one to survive it. She sends back word to him as he's kind of cleaning up things in Chicago before he comes behind them. And as the story goes, they were coming over the area where the boat sunk and he lost his four daughters, he penned these words, "It is well with my soul." How do you do that? How do you pen that? whose mind was fixed upon Christ and what God has done. Listen to the words together as you sing it. Please stand. What?